Lord Jesus. Nothing less than the sap that flows through you. Nothing less than the spirit of your divine life is what I ask. Lord Jesus, I pray, let your spirit flow through me and all my work for you. Lord, everything in my life has to be in most complete harmony with my position as a branch of you, the blessed vine. With the highest reverence, I give thanks and praise to our God for this time for which he has called us together. We owe him the highest honor for granting us the undeserved privilege of sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because we acknowledge the genuine quality of his greatness and power, we approach him humbly and reverently. I thank God for allowing his great spirit to touch our individual spirits through all the spirit-filled presenters that have shared already on this week. It is evident that the presenters have bathed and baptized their minds and hearts in the presence of the Almighty God in preparation for sharing with us the engrafted word which is able to save our souls and give us an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I sincerely thank my friend, Dr. Mark Love, who truly lives up to his last name, and Dr. Jack Reese, a great and admired friend, for inviting me to present this lecture on this great lectureship. I want to thank my trusted friend, teacher, and great encourager in the ministry, Dr. Kenneth R. Green, whom God has used to guide me and support me in every major endeavor I have undertaken in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to thank the elders of the Highland Church and Brother Robert Foster and so many others for their prayers that God would be glorified through this and other presentations given on this week. I thank you, my brothers and my sisters, for your willingness to give of your time and attention, for the few brief thoughts I bring as an offering to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great and merciful Redeemer. It is my intention to be aware of the fact that we have a mixed audience today. We have scholars and we have lay people. I intend to put it on the ground so everybody can get it. If I put it on the ground, the eagles can swoop down and pick it up. But if I put it too high, hens can't fly. I've been wondering why I've been so uneasy all the week about speaking in a Colosseum. And it finally hit me that the Colosseum used to serve as a cafeteria for the lions, where the Roman emperors required that Christians be the special of the day on the menu. But I'm happy to say that this Colosseum is owned by Christians. And I don't think there are any lions in the audience. Let us focus our attention upon the assigned text of Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. The text reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This lecture will deal with the connection between worship and being filled with the Spirit. I began by making the bold statement that I believe that the Holy Spirit is essential to acceptable worship. The five acts of worship must have as their foundation the divine invisible actor who is the star of the occasion. And some of us call him the bright and the morning star. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the presence of Jesus real in worship. I believe we are blessed more by the acting of the Holy Spirit within worship than we are by the five acts of worship without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the worship service becomes a funeral service. Without the Holy Spirit, our worship service becomes organization without the organism. Without the Holy Spirit, our worship service becomes a pattern without purpose. Without the Holy Spirit, our worship service becomes a structure without substance. Without the Holy Spirit, our worship becomes a restoration plea without restorative power. In order for the worship to be filled with the Spirit, the worshipers themselves need to be genuinely filled with the Spirit of the living God. Worshippers should be filled with the Spirit because Paul makes the point throughout the book of Ephesians that the church is under satanic attack. As long as the church is in this present world, the spiritual security of the worshiping community will always be under the threat of the terrorist attacks from the demonic forces of hell who sit in high places. These demonic forces have mailed letters to Spirit-filled worshiping communities all around the world. Letters that are filled with the anthrax of hatred, bitterness, anger, malice, and rage. However, in every Spirit-filled worship assembly, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives the state of the church address. His message is clear concerning the eventual defeat of the spiritual forces of evil. Jesus says without flinching before the Congress of the universe that these demonic forces shall not prevail. The kingdom of God is not on the defense. We are on the offense. We are no longer terrified or terrorized by Satan. It is Satan who is terrorized by the United Kingdom of the living God. Even the demons of hell tremble just at the mention of his holy name. Praise God. The church is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not and cannot prevail against it. We are not intimidated by the threatening attacks of Satan. We are the children of the living God. He has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power. He has given us a spirit of love. He has given us a spirit of self-discipline. He has given us a spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And these are the enduring qualities that enable the worshiping community to be united in love, to practice self-control, and to have clarity of thought. These spiritual qualities of wisdom empower us to do what Paul says in verses 15 and 16 of our text. They empower us to be careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. They empower us to make the most of every opportunity. They empower us to understand what the Lord's will is. They empower the worshiping community to establish a beachhead of righteousness and goodness within the enemy's territory. However, Paul does not underestimate the power of the evil one. And verse 16 of our text, Paul says that the days are evil. Because the days are evil, the qualities of wisdom and goodness will be under assault. Satan has targeted for destruction our quality of courage. He has targeted for destruction our quality of love, our quality of self-discipline, our quality of a sound mind. He knows that if he can destroy these vital qualities in the life of the Spirit-filled church, then he can cause the disintegration of the worshiping community. In order to destroy the worshiping community, Satan must first destroy the Spirit-filled communication within the church. He knows that communication is the lifeline that holds the community together. Spirit-filled communication among worshiping saints caused hostile enemies to lay down their grievances and began speaking to one another in worship. Spirit-filled communication in worship causes the lion and the lamb to lay down together. Spirit-filled communication moves the worshiper to transform his weapons into plowshares and to turn his swords into pruning hooks. Spirit-filled communication turns hatred into love. It reforms division into unity. It develops conflict into peace. And Satan's sweetest victory will be when he can destroy the Spirit-filled communication by preventing Christians from speaking and talking and listening to one another. Satan has a stealth weapon designed to knock out the lines of Christian communication. This stealth weapon is exposed in verse 18 of our text. Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, because it leads to debauchery." He says, being filled with this toxic substance will lead to a state of debauchery. Being drunk with wine is a threat to our spirit of power. It is a threat to our spirit of love. Being drunk on wine is a threat to our spirit of self-control. It is a threat to our soundness of mind. It impairs judgment. It impairs reasoning ability. It makes us unwise. It makes us think that it is cool to be a fool. It leads to foolish and unwholesome talk. Being drunk on wine leads to obscenity and coarse joking. It will cause us to miss opportunities because we are too drunk to recognize opportunities when we see them. This toxic substance will make it impossible for one to understand what the Lord's will is. It dulls the mind and darkens the heart. From the first century to the 21st century, Satan has improved upon his marketing strategy and added to his arsenal of toxic substances more forms of intoxication and foolish making, which bring people under a negative and life-negating influence. Satan's cartel of wickedness targets those who are seeking an easy escape and release from their feelings of emptiness, their feelings of loneliness, their feelings of depression, oppression, repression, recession, and boredom itself. Satan knows that people yearn to be connected to God, and that is rightfully so, because God himself is the point of ultimate reality. But there is no shortcut from earthly reality to the ultimate reality. But Satan would cause us to think that we can use the substance of psychedelic drugs to take us on a trip, to develop within us a mood that was designed to be experienced only by prayer and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says the remedy for an empty, lonely, bored, and unfulfilled life
is not being filled with toxic substances which lead to drunkenness, riot, and breakdown of communication and community. The remedy to this inner desperation is to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the substance that we need to get high on. Ever got a witness? As soon as y'all say amen, I'll conclude my message. Paul reminds us in verse 19 of our text that we should be determined not to let Satan destroy our spirit-filled communication and worship. He says, speak to one another. Speak to one another. Wine degrades our language. Being filled with the Spirit upgrades our language. When we are filled with the Spirit, we will start speaking to one another and stop talking about one another. Being filled with the Spirit ensures us that our communication with one another is based on truth and not falsehood and pretense. Being filled with the Spirit protects the worshiping fellowship from backbiting and devouring one another. The Spirit keeps us from being two-faced and double-tongued. Amen. The Spirit will not allow us to praise God in worship with the same mouth that we have used to curse our brother. The Spirit keeps us honest when we approach the communion table. And we want to sit around the Lord's table, but we cannot find it possible to sit around the table of a brother or a sister who may be a little different from us. The Spirit empowers us to maintain loving loyalty to one another, not only when the other is present, but more so when the other is absent. He keeps us from participating in what Paul calls coarse joking, whether it is degrading ethnic jokes or jokes filled with obscene and foul language, which Paul says is out of place. The Spirit will keep us loyal to each other, not only when we're looking each other in the eye, but when we turn our backs. We will have each other's back. Why? Because the same Spirit that is in you is in me. And I cannot speak evil of you, not because it is you, but it is because of what you got in you. We have to overcome our addiction to our physical bloodlines. The Spirit has no color. And we are all in Christ related by blood. You're my soul brother. You're my soul sister. Not because we have the same physical bloodline, but we have the blood, the best bloodline that is above every bloodline. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't just shed his blood for just one group of folk. He shed his blood for everybody, for all of us. And whoever the Lord is willing to love, I too must be willing to love that individual. Why? Because that individual is near and dear to the heart of my Lord and Savior. The Spirit seasons our speech with salt. He empowers us to speak the truth to one another in love, grace, and mercy, considering our own imperfections and areas of infirmity. Paul says that when we speak to one another, the content of our conversation should be the wisdom, the knowledge, and the truth of the living God. We should speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we speak to one another in worship, it should always be as the very oracles of the living God. We must resist at all times the temptation to speak to the people of God out of the abundance of our own fallible thoughts, ideas, and opinions. The highest grade of human intellect is still flawed in the sight of God as mere fallen human creation. The human intellect is able to acquire and amass huge amounts of intelligence and information. But even though we live in the information age, the transfer of information does not automatically produce transformation. Transformation comes as a result of inspiration. Inspiration comes when the Holy Spirit is breathed upon us as a worshiping community by Jesus Christ, our living and resurrected Lord. Paul then makes it clear that when we are on speaking terms with one another, this then qualifies us to approach the altar of the living God with our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We dare not try to speak to God if we refuse to speak to one another. How can we speak to God whom we have never seen and refuse to be in conversation with our brothers and sisters whom we see every day? We know that God is invisible, but we should not treat each other as though we are invisible. Can't you see me? I can see you. And the spirit that dwells in me turns on the switch of cognition. And therefore, when I speak to you, I am recognizing you as my brother or as my sister and as a fellow child of God. I can't walk by you and act like you are invisible. I can't get up close to God unless I deal with you and you deal with me. The Holy Spirit keeps us honest. When we are speaking to one another, then are we ready to praise God. Paul in verse 19 of our text says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Just as God wants his people to be together as one, I want to let us know that he also wants a togetherness between our mouth in our heart. I said he wants a togetherness between our mouth and our heart. God expects more than mere social integration of Jew and Gentile in the worship. He expects there to be a spiritual integration between the mouth and the heart of the worshiper. The living God not only wants our mouth, but he wants our heart and mouth together. I believe God is fed up with worship that comes from lips that are segregated from the heart. When the mouth and the heart are integrated in worship, this integration produces integrity. Integrity is when your inside matches up with your outside. Integrity makes our communication with God and with one another authentic and genuine. Therefore, the internal spiritual integration of the mouth and heart will result in external social integration in the worship, where distinct members of hand and foot and eye and ear will be in fellowship with one another, maintaining the integrity of their unique function and personality within the body. Therefore, those who are members of the Church of Christ, I make a bold and dangerous statement that the Lord expects for our singing to be accompanied by the use of the organ. Don't anybody leave out of here until I finish my thought. The organ of which I speak is not the musical instrument that we call the organ, but I speak of the organ which we call the heart. Thus God calls every worshiper that walks up in here to sign up to be an organ donor. We must willingly donate the organs of our mouth and our heart and worship to the living God. Our prayer then becomes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Not only does God want our hearts in worship when we communicate with him and with one another, he wants a heart that is filled with thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 20 of our text, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Even thanking him for the people that is hard for you to like. Thanking him for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God wants a heart that is pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Genuine thanksgiving to God can come only from a heart that is filled with the Spirit of Christ. The fool is unholy and he is unthankful because he has arrived at the conclusion in his heart that there is no God. And therefore his foolish heart has become darkened. As children of the light, our mouth is filled with thanksgiving to God because our hearts are filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit in our heart that cries, Abba, Abba, that cries, Daddy, Daddy. Jesus says to us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why we need to be filled with the Spirit so we can thank God properly. It is only when we are filled with the Spirit that we are able to thank God for everything. Can you truly thank God for everything he is doing in your life today? Can you thank him for your troubles as well as your triumphs? Can you thank him for your struggles as well as your comfort? Can you thank him for his discipline as well as his tenderness? Can you thank him for your blessings as well as your burdens? Can you thank him when you stand on the pinnacle of the mountaintop or you have to dwell in the lowest part of the valley? Can you still thank him? Can you thank him in times of plenty as well as in times of scarcity? Can you thank him when the stock market is high as well as when it's low? Can you thank him? If you got the Spirit in you, you will thank him regardless of your outward circumstances because you know who you know and whom you have believed. And because his Spirit is in you, you're going to thank him anyhow. Even if they call you low down and no good, tell them they know what they're talking about. They just sang half of the story. Thank God even for that, and tell them you're just making an understatement. I know how low down I am. But by the grace of God, I am that I am. And it is only when his Spirit is dwelling in you that you can even thank God for your persecutors. Because those who persecute you, they run you closer to the bosom of a loving father. If you never had any scars, you would have no reason for the Lord to kiss your wounds. Let me ask you a personal question in my first conclusion. Have you had your filling of the Spirit? Let me ask it another way. Have you had your filling work done? The filling work is a work that you cannot perform on yourself. You can't perform your own filling. This filling work requires the expertise of the divine dentistry of Jesus Christ. Maybe the following illustration will shed more light on the filling work that Jesus performs in our hearts. Beth is a person who works in Dr. procedure of having a tooth filled and crowned. Beth said that a filling is replacing tooth structure that has been lost to decay. She said that a root canal is done when the decay has gotten into the nerve of the tooth. Then the nerve along with the decay must be removed. Then after the canal has been cleared of decay, and the nerve has been removed, then the tooth is filled with a substance. And after the canal is filled with the substance, then the tooth is crowned. There are some striking similarities between the filling and crowning of a tooth and the filling and crowning of the heart of the worship of God. The filling work is not performed on a patient by the patient himself. The patient must submit to the work of the dentist in order for this procedure to be performed correctly. The patient's role is simply to receive the filling. Similarly, the moral structure of mankind has been lost to the spiritual decay of sin. And this spiritual decay has gotten down into the root and the nerve cavity in man's heart. It takes the crucified life of Christ to put to death the nerve ending of sin in the cavity of man's heart. A spiritual root canal has to be performed. The decay of malice, hostility, anger, greed, rage, bitterness, all that decay got to come out. And it is removed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. Then, after the removal of the decay, he fills it with a substance. That substance is the power and the presence of the Spirit of the living God. Then after the filling, he crowns it with faith, hope, and love. Now that we have the proper filling, now that we have the proper crowning, we can bite into difficult situations. We can bite into the problems of everyday life, even facing the power of temptation, and bite into our problems without crumbling, without our spiritual teeth crumbling and breaking into pieces. Because we are filled with the Spirit, we can deal with whatever life puts on our plate without developing a spiritual abscess in the heart. Oh, child of God, in my second and final conclusion, oh, child of God, do not neglect your filling today. The longer you let it go untreated, the worse it's going to be. You must believe that Christ has blessed you with the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. Do not be enticed by the slick and attractive commercials that Satan plays in the background of your mind. He wants you to seek your fulfillment in toxic substances that bring no life, but only bring death. He wants you to abandon your inner substance of the Holy Spirit and become a part of an addictive consumerism that craves for more and more worldly substance that never brings contentment. In order to have contentment, you got to be filled with the proper content. If you don't have the content, you won't have the contentment. You must realize that if you are a Christian, God has already given you of His Holy Spirit, but you have to choose to be filled with His Spirit. It has to be your desire. Don't seek outwardly for that which God has already placed in you. Some of us searching for what God has already put in us. Stop looking out yonder somewhere. Stop trying to conquer outer space and let the Holy Spirit conquer your inner space. An old Hindu legend may help us to understand this point clearer as I hurry along. The legend says there was a time when all men were gods. And this is only a legend because some men still think they're gods today. And some women, might I add. The legend says there was a time when all men were gods, but they abused their divinity, that Brahma, the chief god, decided to take it away from men and hide it where they would never again find it. Where to hide it became the big question. When the lesser gods were called in council to consider this question, they said, "We will bury man's divinity deep in the earth." But Brahma said, "No, no, that will not do. For man will dig deep down into the earth and find it." Then they said, "Well, we'll sink his divinity into the deepest ocean." But Brahma said, "No, no, not there. For man will learn to dive into the deepest waters, will search the ocean bed, and he will find it." Then the lesser god said, "Well, we'll take it to the top of the highest mountain and there hide it." But again, Brahma replied, "No, no. For man will eventually climb every high mountain on earth. He will be sure someday to find it and take it up again for himself." The lesser gods gave up and concluded, "We don't know where to hide it. For it seems there is no place on earth or in the sea that man will not eventually reach." Then Brahma said, "Here is what we will do with man's divinity. We will hide it deep down in man himself. He will never think to look for it there." Ever since then, the legend concludes, man has been going up and down the earth, climbing, diving, exploring, searching for something that is already in himself. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have a God like the mythical God Brahma in this legend? Our God Jehovah does not seek to hide his spirit from his children. He seeks to give us of his spirit. He has made us partakers of his divine nature. And he desires us to be filled with his Spirit, that the love of Jesus Christ may be formed within us. Paul says our outward searching for contentment and fulfillment should be over. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, he writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So as Spirit-filled worshipers, we're no longer merely fascinated with the measurements of the natural universe. We know there is something more that impresses us. We're no longer obsessed with conquering outer space as much as we are with being filled with the Spirit of Christ's love in our inner space. We appreciate the natural sciences in their proper place, but our first and foremost interest is experiencing and knowing the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul concludes with verse 21 of the text. He wants us to remember that when we are filled with the Spirit, he will remind us that all we do for and with one another during the worship and after the worship is to be done out of the highest reverence and respect for our living Lord Jesus Christ. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ in the church. He does not promote our self-glory. The Holy Spirit does not promote our group pride. He does not promote our group egotism, nor our selfish ambition. But the only glory that the Spirit seeks in the church is the glory of the exalted and preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. As the church, we must no longer glory in ourselves as the church. We must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, break out of our historical addiction of putting the church above the Christ. We must ask the living Lord to empower us in our worship together to go beyond emphasizing the church of the Christ to emphasizing the Christ of the church. We must go beyond preaching in our worship that we are the only ones that are right to preaching that Jesus Christ is the only one who is right and can make everybody else right. We must let Christ back into his church. He is standing at the door knocking, and we won't let him in. And many are afraid that if we let him in to his church, he will reclaim his rightful position of preeminence in the church that some of us have taken away from him. Oh, we need to let Jesus back in the church. Maybe this example will shed a little more light on this point I'm making. The other day, my uncle and I were riding down 51 Highway between Dyesburg and Ripley, Tennessee. And my uncle is a God-fearing man. I love him deeply. And he was one who was instrumental in helping me to come to know Christ. And he is a longtime member of the Church of Christ. So is most of my extended family, members of the Church of Christ. And we were traveling down the highway, and we came upon a sign in front of a church building that read, "The Church of Christ." And my relative, my uncle and I, we both commented with a hint of pride. We almost said it at the same time, "There's a Church of Christ." I'm sure y'all have done that before. As we continued traveling down the same highway for about 2 miles, we came upon another sign in front of another church building. But this sign read, the Church of Jesus Christ. I said to my uncle with the desire to see what his response would be, I said, there's another Church of Christ. And he replied quickly, no, it ain't. That one's got Jesus in it. What he meant. But isn't it true that too many of our churches carry the name Church of Christ, but we don't have Jesus in them reigning as the living Lord? When my uncle gave his reply, I thought to myself, in order for the church to be the church, Jesus got to be in it. I tremble at the thought of what the church would be like without Jesus in it. Unless Jesus is in it, we have no grace and no peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus is in it, we have no access to every spiritual blessing in Christ. Unless Jesus is in the church, we will walk in the foolishness of our times, being tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Unless Jesus is in it, we will live in the futility of our own thinking and become darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. Unless Jesus is in the church, we lose all sensitivity and give ourselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Unless Jesus is in it, we will allow our deceitful desires to dress themselves in the immodest apparel of falsehood, which will travel from church to church, tearing down the lines of communication between the various ethnic groups that the Lord has called into the church by the power of the gospel of Christ. Unless Jesus is in it, we remain the defeated sleeper that cannot awake and rise from the region of the dead. We will become incompetent and ill-equipped for works of service done out of mutual submission. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Unless Jesus is in the church, our worship service declines into mere lip service, where we applaud the removal of Jim Crow segregation from the legal statutes while preserving its spirit in the deep stony places of our heart. Unless Jesus is in the church, our prayers become lobbying efforts to turn God against the people we don't like, to kill our enemies and to control our friends. Unless Jesus is in the church, our worship becomes a platform of addiction where we crave a fixing of human praise from other worshipers rather than craving a filling of the Holy Spirit to bless the lives of others. Unless Jesus is in it, we are in the battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Without our breastplate of righteousness, without the shield of faith, without the helmet of salvation, without the sword of the Spirit, I don't want to fight in a war if I don't have my weapons. And I don't want to fight in a war if I don't have a commander-in-chief that I know can equip me to handle the problems that I encounter. This is a fight. This is a battle. This is a struggle. This is a war on the spiritual plane that we cannot win unless Jesus is in it. We can't win it unless Jesus is in it. No matter how much education you have, we can't win it unless Jesus is in it. You may have the biggest banking account, but we can't win it unless Jesus is in it. You may have the finest church building, the most comfortable pews to sit down on, and carpet so thick you almost trip down in it. But you can't win it unless Christ is in it. Let Jesus back in his church and let him in it, because it is when he is in it that he empowers us to win the fight against the forces of evil. May God bless you and continue being filled with the Spirit.